Let's hold the Bibles up and say it together. This is the Word of God, and I know that it's true. Remain standing with me, please. John chapter 10, starting with verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in the Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him, and they said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. And I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" Shall we pray? Lord, again, we just thank you for your word. It is, well, it's water to a desert. It is food to the starving. It is truth in darkness. And Lord, we just pray that you would anoint this message as it goes forth. Hide your servant behind the cross. Once again, we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, would you ever in this text give thought to that first line? Now, the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Doesn't sound like something that would preach very well, does it? But it's interesting that this Feast of Dedication is not a biblical feast. It is not a feast that Moses put forward. And in studying that feast just a little bit, sometimes you get caught up in a text somewhere along the line. But the historian Josephus wrote a lot about the Jewish people and the times. And he said even some stuff about Jesus, but that wasn't his primary goal. His primary goal was the history of the Jews. The Antiquities of the Jews is one of the sections of the book. And it was interesting that it talks about this feast. You know, we just had a celebration, didn't we? Those of you that were here, it was all kinds of festivity at a wedding. It's a joyous occasion. We kind of have different times of the year when we have celebrations. They had the feasts, and this was one. And it was about the rededication of the temple. Years before, there was a guy whose name was Judas. And this Judas is not the Judas Iscariot. This Judas was one of the earlier Jewish leaders. And I'm going to read you a part of what Josephus said, and it will explain the dedication of the temple, this feast. It will explain this feast. And there's an illustration in all of this. When therefore the generals... I have to preface this. The Jews were oppressed even during this period of time that we're reading about before Jesus. And they decided that they needed to stand up and fight for their liberty. And this Judas gave a beautiful speech to his armies that were outnumbered and outarmed. And at one point, Josephus says that the other army saw them and how furious they were in battle. They were outarmed, they were outnumbered, and God helped them fight and win victories. And they gained their liberties. And then when they had gained their liberties, then they began to think about the temple. You know, the Jewish people, even of today, think about that temple that has not been rebuilt yet. And in Scripture, it talks about that temple being rebuilt at some point. But here after these battles, after they gained their liberty, after God had given them victory after victory, so when therefore the generals at Antiochus' armies had been beaten so often, Judas assembled the people together and told them that after these many victories with which God had given them,
they ought to go to Jerusalem and purify the temple and offer the appointed sacrifices. But as soon as he, with his whole multitude who came to Jerusalem and found the temple deserted, and the gates were burned down, and the plants were growing in the temple of their own accord on account of the desertion, he and those who were with him began to lament and were quiet, confounded at the sight of the temple. So he chose out some of the soldiers and gave them order to fight against those guards which were in the citadel until he should have purified the temple. When therefore he had carefully purged it, he brought in new vessels, the candlesticks, the table, and the altar, which were made of gold, and hung up the veils at the gates and added doors to them. He also took down the altar and built a new one of stone that he had gathered together and not of such as were hewn of with iron tools. So the 25th day of the month of Kislew, which is in Macedonian called Apelles, they lighted the lamps that were on the candlesticks and offered incense upon the altars and laid the loaves upon the tables and offered burnt offerings upon the altars. Now, it so fell out that these things were done on the very same day on which the divine worship had fallen off and was reduced to profane and common use after 3 years' time. For so it was that the temple was made desolate by Antiochus, and so continued for 3 years. Let me interpret that for you a little. When they got to Jerusalem, where the temple was, they were dumbfounded at the shape of the temple. It was abandoned, it was run down, it was in disrepair and misuse, and it was basically, they expected it to be defiled, but they didn't expect it to be in the condition that it was in. And it just happened to be that it was 3 years previously to the day that it had stopped being used that it started being used again. You know, God's timing is always amazing in everything. And that is why, from that point on, they had this celebration of the restoration or rededication of that temple. But this illustration hit me when I was reading this, that in the New Testament, we as Christians, we as believers, are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I think sometimes about some of the people that have their worship has stopped and the use of their temple for the sake of the presence of the Lord has waned and gone away. And I think sometimes that Jesus comes and he sees that temple and he sees it in the same state as they found this temple. That he looks at an individual or person and the Holy Spirit is grieved and Jesus is grieved when he looks at a temple, which even could be you or I if we allow the oil to run out, if we allow the flames to die, if we allow those things to take place and to go away in our lives. The Jews mourned. You see, they had fought a hard, hard battle to get to the point where they had the liberty to go and worship in freedom. And here was their temple. It reminds me that Jesus fought a hard battle for us. The old temple was defiled when Jesus died on the cross. The veil was torn from top to bottom. The presence of the Lord left the Holy of Holies because he was going to take up new residence in those who were believers in the resurrected Jesus Christ. That would be us. That would be those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus. They are the new temples. This morning, it wouldn't hurt if we took a moment sometime during this service and just looked. We usually do this during communion, but in specifically, look at your temple. Try to see it through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. What shape is the temple in your life? Have you neglected worship? Is it in disrepair? Are there volunteer weeds growing in your sanctuary? something to think about. Now I better get to the sermon. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch. And then the Jews surrounded him, and they said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." You know, I don't think politics has changed much from then to now, but you can see that these people that didn't believe in Jesus were trying to blame it on Jesus. So I don't believe in you because it's your fault that I don't believe in you. Trying to put it, offload it onto Jesus. It's your fault that we don't believe. And as you see, as we move along, Jesus wasn't having any of that attitude at all. Sometimes we are intimidated or buffaloed by people's words, but you have to stop sometimes and look at where they're going. It's a silly thing that they said. "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Bullies is what they were. You notice he got there, they kind of surrounded him. You know, I got encouraging news for you that have been bullied as kids, somewhere down the line, or maybe even as an adult, but especially as kids. When I first moved to Clarkfield, I was a new kid on the block. Went to seventh grade, and that's tough anyway. Many of you have heard this story several times, so bear with me. New spin on it. So I went into the seventh grade class, and one of the cute little girls in the seventh grade class decided that she was going to smile at me. And I thought that was pretty cool. I had to be careful how I said this in Clarkfield because this girl's husband was sitting in the sanctuary. I thought that was pretty cool, except for the big guy next to her in the room, about 100 pounds heavier than me and about a foot taller than me, decided that maybe that was a killing offense. And so he made it a practice, him and his little minions, made it a practice to beat me up on a regular basis most of the way through seventh grade. If you ever wonder why my nose is kind of funny? Now, the encouraging word is, I went through that for probably a year and a half before I finally stood up and fought back, and that was the end of it. But don't worry, it doesn't affect you. You can grow up to be normal like me. I think sometimes it is a horrible thing, but sometimes people make a far bigger deal out of it. It's kind of like all the things in our life. We can spend our whole life feeling sorry for ourselves, or we can let Jesus heal us and move on, right? So, not that I don't have sympathy for it. It was not fun. I did not look forward to school. All right. So, they surrounded him and they said, "Hey, tell us. Spit it out. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ?" And in verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe." He didn't stop there, though. He didn't just say, "I already told you." He goes on to expound on that, and he says, "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." What kind of works did Jesus do? We know, and I'm going to, if time is remaining, I'm going to just read to you the list again of the miracles, just a list of the miracles that Jesus performed that we have recorded in the New Testament. I hope you don't mind if I use you again as an illustration, Paul, but one of the things that I learned from Paul when he went and to the cities to the meeting and was healed by God that next day is that he said when he was in the meeting, and of course Benny Hinn can be pretty sensational, and that's about what you see on TV, you know, the sensationalism. But Paul filled me in a little bit. He said there was probably over an hour, maybe 2 hours of scripture reading and prayer and scripture reading and prayer and preaching, and it went on and on and on. And he was, in particular, reciting the miracles of Jesus. He was talking about the life of Jesus and reciting the miracles of Jesus, building faith in people's hearts. It wasn't coming on the platform in front of the cameras that healed people. It was the faith that was built up in their hearts. And Jesus was not ashamed to perform miracles to get the point across. So it's something for us, too, to keep in mind that praying for miracles, well, it's a God thing. That's one of the tools that he uses. We've seen some pretty cool ones. But to pray that we see them on a regular basis, is nothing wrong with that. Well, people will just come for the miracles. Well, good then. They will hear what we say. And they weren't listening to Jesus, and they saw the things that he did. And he said, I've told you, and you've seen it demonstrated by me. Verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. And this is something that we talked about just not too long ago. In chapter 10, the first part of the chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall not perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I'm not an unconditional eternal security guy. I believe that we have to have a valid faith in Jesus Christ in order to make it to heaven. Some people believe that once you have given your life to Christ, it doesn't matter what you do after that, you still go to heaven. You can believe what you want in that regard, because the scriptures can lead you either direction, although I find more scriptures on my side than on the other. But the truth is that we can't lose sight of this, that when you are a Christian and you have faith in Jesus Christ, the devil himself cannot take you away from Christ. You never have to fear that the devil has some kind of power or some way or some event or something happens that's going to steal us away from God. He's bigger than that, is he not? It's very simple for us to just keep our faith and trust in him, and we are secure. I believe in eternal security. It's not unconditional. I'm not going to make the message about that this morning. If you have any questions about that, you certainly can talk to me about it. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He says it again. Weddings are awesome. They're about life. They're about beginnings. Same suit I wear to do funerals. Marion and Barry in the suit. We are secure and we have eternity and it's all wrapped up. We're talking about, I was going to mention the funerals. Weddings are beautiful. They're about that beginning. Funerals would be really, really sad, but they're actually a celebration for those who have their faith in Jesus Christ, because there isn't any, this is going to sound strange, but there isn't anything better that can happen to you when you're a Christian than to die. Except maybe the rapture. And you won't have to die. You just go. But there you have all of the fulfillment of all the promises that God has made to us through Christ Jesus, and the love manifest in its full form when we leave this life, we walk right into the arms of Jesus in heaven. It's an amazing thing. It's his love for us, and we never, ever have to doubt that. If you're worried about it, you're okay. You understand what I'm saying? If you're spiritually to the point where you're worried about your spiritual life, you're a Christian and you're worried about your spiritual life, you're okay. It's when you don't care anymore that maybe you should worry. All right, verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Verse 30, this is the one, he threw this one in. This is kicking sand in their face. I and my Father are one. They couldn't handle that. That was all they could say. Well, how did that song go, the first one we sang? Shout your fame. Jesus, you are my God. Oh, yeah, something like that. Yeah. Well, you remember it. You all sung it. And I was thinking of that when we were singing it, and I thought that goes right along with the sermon. It talks about we professing that Jesus is God. And then there are three separate, but three one. It's hard to understand, but Jesus, you are my God. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again. Notice it says again. This isn't the first time they took up stones. To stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me? You know, some people just have stupid arguments. They're upset, they're angry, and you say to them, what is the problem? And they don't have an answer because it is purely emotional. And it's about them. And this is the way it was with these guys. They were just mad at Jesus. They had heard him say it. They had seen the miracles. And they still didn't believe him. And they wanted to kill him. How many think they probably weren't going to go to heaven unless they changed their ways? That's just kind of the way it is. Now I'm going to skip down for the sake of time. I'm running out of time here. Verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. So he rubs it in one more time, but he also reminds them why they should believe. It talks about in the Old Testament that we should believe God just by observing the awesomeness of creation. We should believe in God. There is a witness there. There is a testimony every day as we look at the stars. Last night, there was a beautiful rainbow, double rainbow. It's just awesome. It was raining, and then the opening in the clouds where the sun came out, and there's this, do you see it? It's awesome. And it reminds you of the flood, and it reminds you of God's promise that he was never going to destroy the earth in that way again, but it reminds you of God. On a starry night, you stand out, and you see all these stars in the sky, and you just think, how big is God anyway? And you see a newborn baby, and that is the most amazing thing of all, a newborn baby. All of these things we see are part of the creation, and they should tell us that God is awesome. And all the things that Jesus did should tell us that God loves us. And that's what he was saying. So in the last couple moments, I want to read to you just that list of miracles. And Jesus was telling them, listen, if you just can't stand to believe it because I say it, then you need to believe it because you've seen it. And this is the testimony that I am who I say I am. And the frosting on the cake is that all these things were benefits to those people that came in contact with Jesus. So I'm going to read down this list. And as I read it, I'm not going to really make any commentary, but I'm just going to read it. Try in your mind to envision what was going on around that event and how it glorified God and how amazing it is. And let your faith grow. It's got to do something for us. First one is listed as cleansing. I'm not going to give the references either, but first one is cleansing the leper. Second, healing the centurion's servant of paralysis. Healing Peter's mother-in-law. Healing the sick at evening. Stilling the storm. The demons that were cast out of the demon-possessed man and sent to the herd of swine, healing a paralytic, raising the ruler's daughter, healing the hemorrhaging woman, healing two blind men, curing a demon-possessed mute man, healing a man's withered hand, curing a demon-possessed blind and mute, feeding the 5,000, walking on the sea, healing the Gentile woman's daughter, feeding the 4,000, healing the epileptic boy, temple tax in the fish's mouth, healing two blind men, withering the fig tree, casting out an unclean spirit, healing a deaf and dumb man, healing a blind paralytic at Bethsaida, escape from the hostile multitude, the drought of fish, raising of a widow's son, healing the infirmed bowed over woman, healing the man with dropsy, cleansing the 10 lepers, restoring a servant's ear, turning water into wine, healing the nobleman's son, healing the infirm man at Bethsaida, healing the man born blind, raising of Lazarus from the dead, the second drought of fishes. And we don't even have a fraction of those things that Jesus did. And he hasn't stopped doing them even today. Would you rather see miracles going on in your temple? Why don't we pray? Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. I just challenge you to take a moment and just gaze through the windows, the portals of your temple, and see what you see. Let the Lord, the Holy Spirit, illuminate your spiritual eyes. And what do you see in there? What does the Holy Spirit see when he comes to your temple, when he's there? God, he lives in us all the time, but what kind of shape is your temple in? And if it's not where you think it should be, this would be a good time just to pray about that. It took them a little time to restore it, but they sanctified it and rededicated it to the Lord, and it became useful once again. Jesus has already paid the price. So if that's you this morning, you say, it's not where it should be, I'd like you to pray for me, if you would, please, Pastor. So slip your hand up, I'll see it. See that hand and that hand and that hand. I see that hand and that hand and that hand and that hand and that hand. You can put them down again. See that hand. It's not about me. It's about you and the Holy Spirit. It's about you and Jesus. I'm going to pray for you. Lord, you see these hearts. We see the visual of these Jewish men in this army that had come upon the temple with great expectations and found it in such disrepair. And they began to do what needs to be done. And Lord, I pray that the people have lifted their hands this morning, whether it's a great repair or a small repair, they would do what needs to be done. I pray, Lord, that the lamps will be lit, that the sanctuary will be cleaned, that the altar will be built, that the flames would burn bright, and that worship would be once again the central activity in this sanctuary. Worship and honor to you. Sacrifices of self on the altars. I just thank you, Lord, that you give us that opportunity from time to time and time again to do what's right. And you encourage us and prompt us. So I pray, Lord, whatever repair needs to be made, I pray that each one, with your help, with your prompting, would be able to make their sanctuary a place of worship for you and be in full and total repair and functioning as you intended it to be. Just pray it in Jesus' name.